We'll be looking at verses 1 through 14 this morning. It's been about, I think it's been exactly 2 months since we've been in the book of Acts. So we will have to remind ourselves a little bit where we're at on it. But Acts chapter 21, verse 1. If you will stand in honor of the word of God, we will read chapter 21, Acts chapter 21, from verses 1 through 14. Now it came to pass that when we had departed from them and set sail, running a straight course, we came to Kos, the following day to Rhodes, and from there to Patara. And finding a ship sailing over to Phoenicia, we went aboard and set sail. When we had sighted Cyprus, we passed it on the left, sailed to Syria, and landed at Tyre, for there the ship was to unload her cargo. And finding disciples, we stayed there 7 days. They told Paul through the Spirit not to go to Jerusalem. When we had come to the end of those days, we departed and went on our way, and they all accompanied us with wives and children till we were out of the city, and we knelt down on the shore and prayed. When we had taken our leave of one another, we boarded the ship, and they returned home. And when we had finished our voyage from Tyre, we came to Ptolemy, greeted the brethren, and stayed with them 1 day. On the next day, we who were Paul's companions departed and came to Caesarea and entered the house of Philip the evangelist, who was one of the seven, and stayed with him. Now this man had 4 virgin daughters who prophesied. And as we stayed many days, a certain prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. When he had come to us, he took Paul's belt, bound his own hands and feet, and said, "Thus says the Holy Spirit, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles." Now when we heard these things, both we and those from that place pleaded with him not to go up to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, "What do you mean by weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die at Jerusalem for the sake of the Lord Jesus." So when he would not be persuaded, we ceased, saying, "The will of the Lord be done." Our Father, we thank you for your word. I thank you that you have made us people of your word, lovers of your word, because we love you. And Lord, I pray that you minister your word to our hearts this morning. Even as these disciples said, "The will of the Lord be done," that our wills would be aligned with your will, submitted to your will, even in the perfect example, as the perfect example of your Son gave us, as his human will at Gethsemane came into alignment with your divine will. Because of that, we have eternal life. So I pray that your Spirit would minister your word to our hearts this morning, that our eyes would be upon you, open to what you would say to us. And Lord, for our little ones in their classroom, the very same thing, they'd be sensitive to your Spirit. They would have hearts that love you, and their lives would be lived joyfully following you. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Sweetheart, do you mind getting me some water, please? Thank you. Oh, you know, before I forget, too, Joseph wanted me to let you know, whoever goes to get the kids for communion, just whoever's going that just a little ways down the hall on the left there, they're in that room today. So I didn't want you to walk right past them, but that's where they're at. They're if you when you get them, Greg, they're just going a little bit way down the hall to the left there in that room. Thanks. So about 2 months since we've been in the book of Acts, verse 17 of this chapter is really the close of Paul's third missionary journey. He gets to Jerusalem, and that's the end of his third missionary journey. I've entitled this message, "None of These Things Move Me," just based on what Paul's whole outlook was. None of these things move me. We left him off in Miletus 2 months ago. But the Bible, it wasn't 2 months ago. Thank you, Sue. Paul had gone to Miletus, sent for the Ephesian elders. He called them to him, and he admonished them to follow both his example in doctrine and his example in his life to shepherd the flock of God, that the Holy Spirit had made them overseers, and that God took his church so serious that he purchased it with his own blood. And Paul admonished these Ephesian elders to fulfill their ministry in seriousness, because savage wolves would be coming up right up within from within them, not sparing the flock. And he was concerned about that. And we spent a considerable amount of time looking at that, looking at the responsibilities of an elder, a pastor, overseer, shepherd. Those are different terms for the same office in the New Testament. And so we looked at that. And where we left off was with Paul kneeling with these Ephesian elders as they prayed for him and they wept for him, not expecting to see him again. And that's where we left off, Paul with the Ephesian elders there in Miletus. And in verse 1 it says, "Now it came to pass that when we had departed from them and set sail, running a straight course, we came to Kos, the following day to Rhodes, and from there to Patara." Says Paul, when it came to pass, and again, Luke is with him now, again, when we had departed from them, literally when we had dragged ourselves away from them. It's a different departing than in other places. We had dragged our, they tore themselves away from the Ephesian elders. And I was thinking about that. You see all through here, and you see all through Paul's ministry, great love for the church. And it was very difficult for him to leave. They tore themselves away. And that's just Christian love, is you're committed to one another. And I thought about leaving this out. I even scratched through it, but I thought, no, you know what? This is just application from the Word, and I'm not speaking of anybody from our church. This is application from the Word. One thing I have observed in just interacting with people is see people who they can leave marriages and they can leave churches one after the other. And it just seems to be, it's very easy in our day. But it's a very important for the family of God to be knit together. And again, I thought about just leaving that out. But I just wanted to just share with you, I don't think that you guys are all that common in the church today. You're knit together. You're faithful to one another. And I'm not at all talking about the two guys that Jim was Tim was bringing up. Not at all. I'm just observing here, and I'm just saying, I notice in this church that your hearts are knit together and you're committed to one another. And I've seen that for a long time. And it's a wonderful thing, because that's the precedent set for us by the Lord and his apostles. We know that we have crossed from death to life and that we love the brethren. And we're going to see that just sort of coming out as we continue on with this incident in Paul's life, his great love for the brethren. I imagine it was very hard for Paul as an apostle. I was thinking about this week. Because of the ministry God gave him, he basically would go from town to town, or city to city, and he would raise up a church, and then he would have to stay there long enough to disciple them and get really attached to them, and then God would move him on. And he would have to leave those people. I'm sure it was very, very difficult for him as being an apostle. But he did. He was faithful, and it was difficult for these other Christians too because of the love they had for one another, the fellowship they had for one another. But Paul, they tore themselves away from the Ephesian elders, and they set sail, and they ran a straight course, and they go through all these little islands there in Asia Minor. Rhodes actually was its harbor was home to one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. That's claimed to fame, the bronze statue of Apollo called the Colossus of Rome. But he's going along the coast, Paul is, of Asia Minor, and Patara's a port there in Asia Minor. And then he's realizing he's wanting to get to Jerusalem for the Passover. I'm sorry, for Pentecost. He already celebrated the Passover with his friends in Philippi. And so he switches. He switches from the little coastal ships, and he gets on a big ship, and he goes across the Mediterranean, the upper part of the Mediterranean, verse 21, to Phoenicia. He set sail for Phoenicia. This would be in Syria, just north of Palestine. They find a ship, and they end up in Phoenicia, or they're going there. Verse 3, when we had sighted Cyprus, we passed it on the left, sailed to Syria, and landed at Tyre, for there the ship was to unload her cargo. And then verse 4, and finding disciples, we stayed there 7 days. They came to Tyre, and they found disciples there, and they stayed there for 7 days. Tyre is interesting. Do you remember way, way back when there was this issue with the Hellenistic widows, and their needs were not being met? And so the apostle said, set apart seven guys, seven faithful people full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom to minister to these widows. And you remember Stephen was one of those. Stephen was one of the seven who ministered to the widows. And then God raised him up, and for a very short time, Stephen was a giant of the faith, an extremely short time. He gave a testimony to Christ, to the leadership of the Jews, and then he became the first Christian martyr. He was stoned to death. And you remember Paul was there consenting to his death. He was Saul then. He was consenting to his death. And Saul was breathing out threatenings and slaughter. And remember, we talked about the imagery. He was like a wild animal wanting to destroy the church, persecuting the church. And people were dispersed all over the place. In chapter 11, verse 19 says, now those who were scattered after the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, preaching the word to no one but the Jews only. But they traveled as far as Phoenicia. Tyre is one of the main cities of Phoenicia. And when I was looking at this week, I thought how fascinating it is. It seems very likely the church in Tyre was begun as a result of Saul's persecution of the Christians in Jerusalem as they dispersed throughout the nation. And some of them ended up in Tyre, and a church was started. And now, many years later, Paul is going to Tyre as a Christian apostle, and he's ministering to the people. So that the persecutor is now ministering to these people of Tyre. And he was driven to go to Jerusalem, but for whatever reason, he stayed here for a week. Maybe he's just waiting for the ship. Not sure what it is, but he stayed there for a week. Maybe he wanted to celebrate the Lord's Supper and the Sabbath with them. But one commentator pointed this out about Paul. He said, while learned men and naturalists and lovers of the arts inquire when they travel after rare objects in nature or those which belong to art and science, the servant of Jesus, on the other hand, inquires after rare objects belonging to the kingdom of Jesus, and he's never happier than when he meets with God's children. We know we've passed from death to life and that we love the brethren. And you see that with Paul. He stays with these disciples. And you look at the great love they had developed for Paul after only a week. They don't want him to go to Jerusalem. And I imagine have you ever had an experience like that? I'm sure you have. Maybe you've taken a short-term mission trip to Mexico or somebody's come into your life and you just spent a short time with a Christian person, but your hearts were just knit together. And they just had a place in your heart after that, and they're gone. You may never see them again. And you know you may never see them again, but you cross their paths. But because of your unity in Christ, you just have your hearts knit together. You think about them, you pray for them, and you also figure, I probably won't see them again in this life. But you also have the hope of heaven. You remember, I think it was the Lalonde brothers, I'm not sure. There were these guys on TV, and they would be looking at biblical prophecy and looking at things going on in the world. And I think it was their program. At the end of the program, they would say, well, we'll see you. We plan on being here next week, but we'll either see you here, there, or in the air. And that was kind of the idea. You figure, well, you know, we may not see each other in this life, but we'll see each other in heaven one day. But your hearts are knit together. And these people tell Paul, through the Spirit, it says, not to go up to Jerusalem. Don't go up to Jerusalem. Do you remember back in chapter, look back in chapter 20 at verse 22. Acts chapter 20, verse 22. Paul talking to these Ephesian elders, and he says, and see, now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me. But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. Can you see the difficulty there? It sounds like here they're saying, it says they told Paul through the Spirit. It seems to be saying the Holy Spirit, saying don't go to Jerusalem. But in chapter 20, it seems that Paul's saying the Holy Spirit himself gave me a ministry to go to Jerusalem. He says I'm going to suffer and all these things, but it's a ministry he gave me. And you wonder what's going on. How is it? Which is it? We know God doesn't contradict himself. What is it talking about? We know some people just say Paul's actually, the Spirit of God told Paul not to go, and he's just flat out being disobedient. And it would not make sense. Paul said, I love you, Lord, so much I'll die for you, but I refuse to obey you. I'm going to Jerusalem. That doesn't make sense. You couldn't expect God to protect him or anything. He was sensitive to the Spirit's leading. Back in chapter 16, the Spirit of God forbid him to go to preach the gospel in Asia. He didn't go. Then he was told to go to Macedonia. He did go. Paul was sensitive to the leading of the Spirit. He obeyed the Spirit of God. In chapter 19, verse 21, when these things were accomplished, the Scripture says, Paul purposed in the Spirit. Some would say his human spirit. Others would say the Holy Spirit. I think it's the Holy Spirit. He purposed in the Spirit when he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia to go to Jerusalem, saying, after I've been there, I must also see Rome. And we even said back then, that's actually an outline for the rest of the book of Acts right there. But it seems that the Spirit of God himself is leading Paul, telling Paul to go to Jerusalem. Seems even more clear if you look over in chapter 23, verse 11. But the following night, the Lord Jesus Christ is talking about, the Lord stood by him and said, be of good cheer, Paul, for as you have testified for me in Jerusalem, so you must also bear witness at Rome. So it seems that this ministry that Paul had to go to Jerusalem was put in his heart by God himself. And now we're reading, they told Paul through the Spirit not to go to Jerusalem. All kinds of explanations have been given to try to explain what this is. One guy, Wayne Grudem, he points out in his mind a possibility could be that God could give a prophecy, but the prophet could have a fallible understanding of it. And he points out as a case in point when we get to Agabus with the belt and all, he doesn't think that prophecy was literally fulfilled as it shows up there in Acts. And he says that's an example of it. He was given a vision and then but he misinterpreted it and didn't get it all exactly right and all. I don't think that's it at all. I think the most simple explanation, I think what really all we're talking about is the Holy Spirit is warning Paul of what's to come, reminding him to count the cost as part of it, and probably the people that are giving him the prophecy, they're asking him not to go at all to Jerusalem, but that the Holy Spirit is basically just telling Paul, this is what awaits you. Account the cost. Okay, you've decided in your heart to do it. I'm preparing you now for what's to come. Very, very similar to the Lord Jesus Christ, who knew what was coming and would strengthen himself in the Father's strength for what lie ahead. And I think that's what it's saying. So they asked him not to go. And then in verse 5, when we had come to the end of those days, we departed and went on our way, and they all accompanied us with wives and children till we were out of the city, and we knelt down on the shore and prayed. They took them out to see them off, and they knelt down on the shore and prayed. And as I was thinking about that, and I was thinking, imagine being one of those children that came to that. Imagine if you could talk to one of those kids as an adult, if they grew up and served the Lord, and just said, you know, I remember the day, I remember the week that the great apostle himself came to our little town, or our big town, Tyre, and I remember when my mom and dad took us out, and we took them out to the beach, and my mom and dad, they didn't send us off to play while the adults prayed. No, they kept the kids right there, and we all knelt down on the sand, and we prayed for Paul, knowing he was going to suffer for Christ. And what a profound impact that would have on the heart of that kid, and how they would never forget something like that. Maybe Paul was already dead when they grew up, but what an effect they would have to include the kids in the prayer and to be part of all that, to see all that. Verse 6, when we had taken our leave of one another, we boarded the ship, and they returned home. And when we had finished our voyage from Tyre, we came to Ptolemy, about 25 miles to the south. We greeted the brethren, and we stayed with them one day. And the next day, we who were Paul's companions departed and came to Caesarea. This would be 30 or 40 more miles down. Caesarea by the sea, not Caesarea Philippi. And entered the house of Philip the evangelist, who was one of the seven, and stayed with him. And this man had four virgin daughters who prophesied. Do you remember Philip the evangelist? Philip was another one of the seven. He was another one of the guys that was waiting on the tables, serving the widows. And he went down to Samaria, and God did a tremendous work in him. He wasn't one of the apostles, but the Bible says God was working miracles through him. And this great revival took place in Samaria as Philip went there and ministered. And then God took him and transported him over, took him over to minister to the Ethiopian eunuch. And he led the Ethiopian eunuch to the Lord from Isaiah 53, the suffering servant Christ. And he led him to the Lord. In the church father Irenaeus says that eunuch went on to Ethiopia, and God did a great work in Ethiopia with that man's life. Well, this is Philip. We left him back in chapter 8, verse 40, there in Caesarea, and apparently he never left. Many years later, he's there, and it says he had these four virgin daughters who prophesied. He had a godly home, and God blessed him with these four virgin daughters who prophesied right under his roof. You remember at Pentecost when the Spirit fell upon the church and people said they're drunk. Peter says, no, they're not drunk. This is that which was spoken of by the prophet Joel. It shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters will prophesy. And so on, he talks about that. There were other women who prophesied before these ladies. Moses' sister, Miriam, She was a prophetess. Deborah was a prophetess. But we've talked about how in the Old Testament times, God's spiritual gifting was really limited in great measure to a few people. You remember how Joshua was jealous for Moses when all these other men in Israel were prophesying. And Moses said, would to God that all God's people had the same spirit. Would to God that they all would. Well, Joel prophesied the time when that would take place. And Peter at Pentecost said, that time is now. God's pouring his spirit on all flesh. Every born-again person in the church is gifted by the Spirit of God. Here you see four daughters in one family who prophesy by the Holy Spirit. I point that out just to remind every one of us that every believer is gifted by the Spirit of God and empowered by the Spirit of God for what God has in mind for them. And I just ask you guys to keep that in your mind and in your prayers. And I'll remind you from Ephesians 4. Paul says that he himself, the Lord, gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, a mature man. He says, I think it's in Colossians, that your purpose is to present every person mature in Christ. That's your desire for God's church, to present every person mature in Christ. To the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. That's God's vision for his church. The body exercising their gifts joyfully, building one another up in love, and obviously reaching out beyond the walls of the church. And then verse 10, and as we stayed many days, a certain prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. Seems to be the same guy as in chapter 11, 27 and 28, who prophesied that there would be this great famine in Israel, not just in Israel, but beyond Israel's border. And when he had come to us, he took Paul's belt, bound his own hands and feet, and said, thus says the Holy Spirit, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. Like the Old Testament prophets, very often they acted out their prophecies. And so that's what Agabus is doing. This is what's going to happen to Paul. He's going to be bound and handed over to the Gentiles. Now, when we had heard these things, both we and those from that place pleaded with him not to go up to Jerusalem. So even Luke pleaded with Paul not to go up to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, what do you mean by weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. So when he would not be persuaded, we ceased, saying, the will of the Lord be done. The will of the Lord be done. Martin Luther said that the day will come when, as a Christian, your greatest rejoicing will not be that God has prospered you. It won't even be that he's comforted you in your sorrows. The greatest rejoicing you're going to have is that God's will was done in your life. And Luther said, that's why the Lord commands us to pray every day, thy will be done. One day our greatest rejoicing will be that. Deuteronomy 29:29 says, "The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things that are revealed are for us and for our children." And the context is giving the law of God to the people of God. But the secret things belong to God. God has a hidden will. He has a will that he keeps to himself, that he has chosen not to reveal to us. God's will of decree. Every single thing that happens, happens by the will of God. Planes crashing, people dying, wars, ISIS killing people, beheading people. Nothing happens apart from the will of God. So you mean to tell me it's the will of God that happens? Not in the sense that God approves of it. God hates it. But we know God could stop it anytime he wanted. He could take us out of the world a million different ways anytime he wants. He chooses to allow things for his purposes. And in Ephesians chapter 1 says, God works all things after the counsel of his own will. God has a secret will. His revealed will is in his word. His will is that we love him, keep his commandments, trust and obey. The song says there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Well, there's no way to be in Jesus at all but to trust and obey, to strive to obey him if we're Christians, but to follow his revealed will. And as we study his revealed, we'll begin to have more guidance and wisdom for our lives and all. And we go on and we're trying to find out what God wants me to do with my life as a Christian. What's God wanting me to do? What's my part in the body and all? We just get busy. We do something. We do things. Whatever our hand finds to do, we do with all our might. And you begin to get confirmation from other Christians as well as in your own heart. The things God would have you do. And we start getting a clearer idea of what the direction God's taking us. Paul, on the other hand, was in a very unique situation because God told him what his will was for his life, but he also told him things that were coming. For us, if you want to know what was God's will of decree, what is God's decreed will this morning, that's the only way you can do it. You can only look back. Everything you look back was obviously God's decreed will or it wouldn't have happened. You came to church this morning because God willed that you would come to church this morning. He could have kept you from coming. Everything in the past is the only thing we know about God's perfect will. As far as the future, we don't know it, but we do know his word tells us things he wants us to do and not do, how to live our lives and all. But Paul, again, was in a very unique situation because he knew what God was planning for him. He knew that God was wanting him to go to Jerusalem. He also knew he was going to suffer. You'll see this even more in the future when we get to chapter 27 or 28 in the shipwreck. Right here, God says, Paul says, I'm going to Rome even. And when you get to Acts chapter 28, God will say, you're going to make it there. And God will even tell Paul in the storm, nobody's going to die. Nobody's going to be lost. Everybody's going to survive. But then when people are wanting to bail over the side, Paul says, if you don't stay on the ship, you can't be saved. And certainly if they would have jumped off the ship, they would have died. But nevertheless, it ended up even as God had said. They all made it safely to shore. Some of them were hanging on to pieces of ship, but they all made it safely to shore. In the same way, you have a promise from God that you have eternal life and you're going to go to heaven as a Christian. And yet the Bible also warns you, but if you don't abide in Christ, you won't. You have to stay abiding in Christ. And we have to abide in Christ. But every single one of us will abide in Christ if we're Christian people because we're born again people and he keeps us. His spirit keeps us. His seed remains in us. And so you see that God gets us through. Sometimes he reveals certain things. We do know things about the future God's going to do for us. But there's a lot we don't. But in Paul's case, he knew that the suffering was coming. God was strengthening him for it, warning him for it, and he went on to Jerusalem. Because of that, this episode we're reading about has been called by commentators Paul's Gethsemane. Paul's Gethsemane, they call it. Paul had warnings and forebodings of what was coming, even as the Lord Jesus Christ. He knew what was coming. He would tell his disciples, the Son of Man's going to Jerusalem. He's going to be betrayed, delivered in the hands of sinful men, rise from the dead. And it just went right past them, you know. But he warned them, and he knew it was coming. But Jesus set his face like a flint to go to Jerusalem. He knew what awaited him, but he went to Jerusalem. And he went to Gethsemane in order to save our souls. And again, his human will came into alignment with the will of God. Well, Paul had many years ahead of him, but he still followed his Lord's example in that. We've seen that in Philippians chapter 2. He followed his Lord's example, and that's the very example all of us are to follow. To keep our eyes on the Lord and to just determine in our hearts to obey God's will as well as I know it. I want to be faithful to you, Lord. I want to walk with you. I'm trusting in you for my salvation, but I want to be faithful. I want to walk with you. Paul's whole outlook on life is given in Galatians 2:20. I've been crucified with Christ. In a very real sense, I'm in union with Christ. I'm crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. In the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul's resolution was just that. If the Son of God loved me and personalize it, it's not just the whole world. He loved you. He loved me. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame. Again, a lot of that joy is seeing us in heaven. He loved each one of us, and he gave himself for us. And Paul says, if a Savior loves me like that, I can die for him, and I can live for him. God give us a heart like that. May God give me a heart like that. You know, I can, Romans 12:2 says that we're to present ourselves as living sacrifices to God. And it's also been said that the problem with living sacrifices is they're always trying to squirm off the altar. We have that sinful nature. Jesus told Peter and James and John in the night of his betrayal, pray, pray. And he would come back and say, why are you sleeping? The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Your heart's in it, but your flesh is weak, and so it is. We need God's strength to walk in him, to walk with him. But to just keep that focus, that determination, Lord, like Paul, your will be done in my life. I'm going to follow you. I want to walk with you. I want to be faithful to you, to whatever you give me. Keep that thought in mind. Keep that thought in your mind and keep that focus in your mind no matter what. If the whole world, if heaven and earth passes away, Lord, I'm following you. And I want to walk with you, be faithful to you. And I just want to do what you want me to do. As we prepare for communion, I just want to remind ourselves, as your eyes are upon Christ, upon your Lord who loved you and gave himself for you, what a hero the Apostle Paul is. But Paul's Gethsemane was nothing compared to the Gethsemane of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was the Lord's Gethsemane that even made Paul's Gethsemane possible and got him through it. And I just ask you to reflect upon that and think upon that. And Lord, as we take a few minutes just to consider these things and have our eyes on you, I want to have a heart like Paul. I want us all to have a heart like Paul. We're just determined to live our lives by faith in you. You loved us and you gave yourself for us. As we examine ourselves, as we examine our hearts, as we take time just to consider ourselves and you, I pray that you would speak to our hearts, Lord. I pray that you would show us where we're at in our hearts, search us, try us, see if there be any wicked way in us, and lead us in the way everlasting. If anybody should say, I don't think I do know you, Lord, I don't. Bring them to know you, Lord, that they would just trust in the Savior. Ask you to save them and trust you to do it. All who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Lord, of those who do know you as Christians, if there's anything that we need to repent of or turn from, please reveal that to us. Bring us to repent. Confess it to you. You're faithful and just to forgive us. Lord, if there's anything between us and anybody else that we need to deal with, I pray you'd reveal it now. You'd speak it to our hearts. You've said if we're there bringing our gift before the altar and there's anything we have against somebody, we need to leave our gift and go be reconciled and then come back. I just pray, Lord, that every one of us would be able to enjoy our fellowship with you with nothing coming between that, marring it or anything else. And Lord, as Howard said, these elements are a means of grace. And I pray that you minister to them, to our hearts, Lord, as we take some time to examine ourselves. Please speak to us. The Word of God. 1 Corinthians 11. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Lord, as we take this bread, I pray you just bless it to each one of our hearts. You had and have a plan for our lives, a plan which included the death of your Son on our behalf, him for us, our substitute. Lord, I pray that as we take this bread, your joy, the joy of your salvation, would strengthen every heart here. We'll take the bread. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do, as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes." And so, Lord, as we drink this cup, bless us as we drink it, Lord, as we proclaim the death of your Son. We consider the great price that was paid for our salvation. We also think of what an incredible lifting of weight that is. As you take away our sin, our guilt, and give us the righteousness of your Son, and the wonderful blessing of knowing that we're not wasting our lives, we're spending our lives for your glory and for our good by your grace, all because of your Son. Help us to joyfully serve you, Lord, in the power of your Spirit, as your people, because of what your Son did, because he shed his blood. We're reminded, as it's been said, salvation is all of grace. And the rest of our lives is just to be a big thank you. So bless this cup, I pray, as we take it. We'll take the cup. Thank you, Lord, and I commend your sheep to you. You are their wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. You are our all. Lord, I thank you for that. I pray you encourage them with your great hope and the joy of your Spirit. Lord, as we and share this meal together. I pray that you would just bless us with your fellowship, with your joy and love. I pray that we just have a wonderful time, Lord. I pray you bless this food to our bodies. We thank you for it. And Lord, as we look to the future, I pray you would speak to each heart concerning your will for our future. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen. I wanted to ask you to stand real quick, but not to go out yet. And David, would you mind turning off the recording? I just don't want